Thank you, Miriam and Mark. I don't know about you, but I got kind of used to being off on Wednesday nights. I thought I was semi-retired, and I had to remind myself all day I was supposed to come up here again tonight. I think Delaine was kind of, she enjoyed it, but she was, it was sort of unfamiliar to have me around on Wednesday evenings. So she's used to me coming in at 8 or 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, and we're finishing up Hebrews. Jim Price met me out there. He's more aggravating than a South Georgia gnat, and he's been out sick for about a month. I don't know if any of you missed him, but when I was walking in tonight, he said, "I've heard this message before," and that's impossible because he's very hard of hearing to start with, so he doesn't hear all of anything, does he, Donna? No, that's what I thought. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." I met a new neighbor the other day. I don't know about you, but when we get new neighbors, I go knock on their doors and I introduce myself. Very interesting, when I rang this guy's doorbell, he came to the door. I had my sunglasses on, and I looked up and I said, "I'm just your neighbor. I'm not selling anything." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "I've been to your church 5 times over the last several years." And he invited me to come in. And I'm going to get to meet, Delaney and I are going to get to meet his wife tomorrow night. Interesting, as we talked, he's an IT salesman, travels all over the nation. And his wife is an executive with Mohawk up in Calhoun. He talked to me about his son, and his son's a great guy. Sent him to private school, and he was also a friend of somebody else that went to our church in the same private school. As we had our conversation a little further along, he was not being critical at all, but his son is finishing up school, and he said he has absolutely no idea what he wants to do with his life. And he also said that his friend that went to school with him said he has absolutely no idea what to do with his life. I can't tell you how many times I meet people who say, "I've never been able to figure out what God's will is for my life." This text that I've read for you tonight, and these two little verses, is really a prayer concerning the will of God. Now, I want you to know something. You will never, ever, ever discover the will of God for your life unless you're already obeying God as well as you can. Does that make sense? Some people say, "Well, God," and they're not really living for the Lord. They're not really centered on what he wants to do in their life. But then they start praying, saying, "Now, God, if you just show me what your will is for my life, then I'll consider doing it." The person who prays that kind of prayer is never going to discover God's will for their life. Notice back in Hebrews chapter 11, go back to Hebrews 11, look at verse 24 through 26. It's a little snippet from the resume of Moses and doing God's will. In verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Now notice, by faith, he decided that he would go with God's people rather than be there with an elite class in Egypt. And the reason was, he was looking towards the prize in heaven, the riches of heaven, which means he was seeking and doing the will of God here on this earth. So what I want us to do is look at Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21, which is actually a prayer concerning God's will in our life. And let's take this prayer and lift it from it just three prayer petitions, three things that we should pray for as it relates to the will of God in our life. First of all, we need to pray, Lord, express your will to me and be specific. Lord, express your will to me and be specific. The heart and soul of this prayer to the God of peace, that notice it says that raised Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, is an understanding of God's will. It's about doing the will of God and doing the will of God that is known and understood in our minds and hearts. Now, in order to do the will of God, you got to know the will of God. I think I'm safe in saying, with the conversations I've had through the years, majority of Christian people have absolutely no clue what God wants them to do with their life. Notice the reality of knowing God's will. I want you to write down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul wrote, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now that word unwise means don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of God's will. Don't be without understanding. Now understand that Paul would have never told us to understand the will of God if the will of God could not be revealed to us and could not be comprehended by us. The prayer we find in Hebrews 13 reminds us the will of God is something the God of peace reveals. Note the words there, make you and working in you. In verse 21, the writer of Hebrews is describing how God makes his will known to us. He has a will for our life. Now notice the requirement for knowing God's will. I believe there's one step that we must take in our life that's the key that unlocks the door to knowing God's will, and it's in John chapter 7, verse 17. John 7, 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now if you notice carefully here, what Jesus said, he declared that the key to knowing his will is to be surrendered and willing to do what God has called you to do. You know, I didn't know God's will for my life until I was willing to do God's will. That's a big key. And notice here in Hebrews and also in John 17, From the time God calls you, you've got to be willing to surrender and go. I remember from the time God called me to preach, I knew God had called me to be a pastor. Now you understand, I'd gotten a degree in business administration, and my will for me was to be a corporate lawyer. I love to argue. I didn't want to be a criminal lawyer because I did not have the conscience to be able to defend guilty people. I just couldn't do that for any amount of money. I ran from what I knew was God's call in my life. He revealed it to me in my quiet time after I finished college. And I ran from that call for 6 months very, very hard. I'd listen to missionaries. I talked to Delane's dad as a pastor, and he discouraged me from going into the ministry, and he was in the ministry for over 50 years before he went home to be with the Lord. He said, we need good lay people, we need good Sunday school teachers and deacons and Christian businessmen out here. He said, I'm just encouraging you not to go into the ministry. But what he was actually doing, he was trying to help me to take a very objective look to make sure this wasn't any desire in my life, which it absolutely was not, so that I'd make a good, clear decision. I knew that I had to go to seminary. I knew absolutely zero about the Word of God. I checked into Southwestern Seminary, and I figured that was the place I was going. I was going to Cowtown, to Fort Worth, Texas. But the summer before we went there, we went on a trip, and we were over in Switzerland. And I didn't know this, Southern Baptist. Used to, we had a seminary called Ruchlikon in Zurich, Switzerland. And I want to tell you, Switzerland's one of the most beautiful places that I've ever been. You know, when you ride down Pleasant Valley Road, it looks like people take their monthly garbage and dump it out on the side of the road. Have you ever noticed how trashy it looks? It's not just Pleasant Valley Road. It's roads all over Floyd County. Well, in Switzerland, you don't see that anywhere. I told Elaine and her dad and mom, I said, let's go over here and see this. Let's go see this seminary over here. I might want to move from Georgia over here to this seminary in Switzerland. Wow, I was so excited. We went in to see some people in administration, and they were just so glad we were there and checking it all out. And they said, now look, in order to be accepted here, you have to be able to speak 5 dialects of German. And so I was disqualified before we walked out the door. I figured I'd go to Fort Worth, Texas, and try to communicate with those people in Texas that say price and right. And so I got along well there. God just revealed that to me. And notice here, the Lord will enrich you to do His will. So you just preaching, Lord, enrich me to do Your will. In other words, equip me to serve in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Now that word perfect is not the one that we use. We're talking about somebody is absolutely flawless. This is talking about to repair or adjust part of the equipping process so we can carry out God's will. Now when the writer of Hebrews spoke of God making us perfect, he's talking about God preparing us to do the will that He's revealed to us. Now, what I mean by the ability to serve is that God gives you the ability to be or do what God calls you to do. You know, if God calls you to preach, He'll provide you the ability. When God called me to preach, I was the absolute worst public speaker that you've ever heard in your life. If you think it's bad now, ask Elaine how horrible and hopeless it was back then. I could talk to you one-on-one personally about a little bit of everything. But to stand up and speak in front of people put me into cardiac arrest. I would sweat, cry, hyperventilate. All kind of things went on. I remember I used to practice my sermons, and they'd take about 35 or 40 minutes. And in 12 minutes, I'd be through when I stood up live in front of an audience. And I know you're sorry that I got over that. But anyway, when you look in the Old Testament, you look at Moses. And Moses stuttered. And one thing that we always do here when we're hiring staff members is we do a criminal and a credit background check. When you think about the Apostle Paul, if he was coming in view of a call to be a pastor or an evangelist at your church, the Apostle Paul would have failed the criminal background check. What he'd been doing? He had been persecuting and putting Christians to death before his Damascus Road experience. So God prepares us, He equips us. A pulpit committee had invited a young minister to preach at that church, and the chairman of the committee said, "Son, you're so young." He said, "I'm not sure how much you know. Do you know your Bible?" He said, "Well, pretty good." He said, "What's your specialty?" He said, "Well, my specialty is the New Testament." And this young guy, he's probably about 25, 26 years old, straight out of seminary. And so the chairman of the search committee looked at this young pastor and he said, "Well, why don't you do this? Why don't you just tell us the story of the prodigal son? I'll have to read this to you and you just follow along." Here's what the young preacher said. He said, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him nearly to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife Gomorrah came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards the ravens came and fed him. The next day 3 wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock. and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. Now, this is the prodigal son, folks. He said, "Chunk her down, boys, chunk her down." And they asked, "How many times shall we chunk her down?" He said, "Nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times, and she burst asunder in their midst. And they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. Better be careful when people say they know their Bible. Notice the expense of service. In some cases, the will of God places great demands on our life. For some, the call of God requires that you leave houses and lands, your family, and your friends to obey God. Many a pastor has been required to leave an outstanding job, a career, sell their home, and even move hundreds of miles away from their family to do God's will. You know, I think of Maurice and Shirley Randall, Marjorie Barr's sister and her husband. And they served for 30 years in a faraway place, and he was the only surgeon for about a 200-mile radius, and the only doctor. There were contracts on his life, and they moved away from family and friends to do that. His friends, his peers in medical school, told him he was a fool to be a missionary. But I want you to know that most of his children have turned out to be missionaries. And he also has a son that came back to the States and serves as a surgeon in Alabama. And he came back recently from his missionary assignment to serve in Alabama so he could go back and forth and help take care of his dad, Maurice, until he went home to be with the Lord recently. You know, not everybody's called upon to make those kind of sacrifices. But for some, obedience to God's will has a heavy, heavy price. I was reading the other day about a firefighter named Stephen Siller. Some of you who run and do marathons and 5Ks and other things like that have heard of him before. He was a 34-year-old father, and he served with the fire department of New York, and he was in Squad 1 in Brooklyn. He had gotten off work on the day of 9/11. He was driving to a local golf course to play golf with his brothers when he got the call about the plane hitting the World Trade Center. He immediately turned his truck around and started headed back into town to join his squad. But when he got to the Brooklyn Battery Tunnel, it was closed, and he couldn't get through. So he got out of his truck. He put 60 pounds of his firefighting equipment on his back and ran 3 miles to join his squad. He, along with every member of his fire squad, died that day. In 2002, he was memorialized, really, as his steps were retraced as 25,000 participants came to run that track in his memory. And I want you to know that not only did they run it in memory of Stephen Siller, but in all 50 states, in memory of Siller and his squad, every year there's a 5K run in every state in the United States in that squad in Siller's memory. All that money is taken to build homes and handicap access homes for veterans from the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. I want you to know that his commitment inspires other people to give their greatest effort in everything that they do. If you're going to serve God, it's always going to cost. And I think that's why so many people are just not willing to do it. Notice, enable me to do your will. That's another prayer that we need to pray. Notice he says, the God of peace is seen working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. That word working is often translated in the New Testament as bringing something to pass, bringing something to fruition. It's also often translated did or done. In other words, something is going to be fulfilled. God not only shows us his will, equips us to do his will, but he'll also enable us to do his will. Now, the prayer before us speaks of how doing and fulfilling the will of God is well-pleasing in his sight. That means it's agreeable in the sight of God. To do the will of God is well-pleasing to God. It brings pleasure to his heart. It's like your children and grandchildren. When they obey you, that brings pleasure to your heart. He said if it's well-pleasing to the Lord for someone to do his will, it stands to reason it's displeasing to the Lord not to do his will. Now, how do we discover the will of God? Now, this is going to sound a little strange to you, but it's not the first thing I've ever said that sounded crazy. I want you to think with me for just a moment about Moses. Remember when the children of Israel were in Egyptian bondage, that they were forced to work and lay bricks. It was slave labor. Remember one day Moses was out and he saw one of the slave masters doing what? Beating one of the Jews. And what did Moses do? Moses pulled him off, his Jewish brother, and killed the taskmaster. And then what did he do? He fled. Why did Moses do that? Because he was tired of seeing his people mistreated, not even treated like human beings. He had a disdain for what he was seeing. And so he took action. Let me tell you what I think. Now, this is just me. I believe God had a disdain for what he saw that was happening to his children. And when God found someone who had the same disdain that he did, he called Moses, who stuttered, who was not a good public speaker, probably an introvert. He called him to do what? Lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. I think about David. Some of you know Rex Raines in our church. If I were casting David and Goliath, Rex Raines would be my Goliath. He's just that big. You know, David's dad sent him over to carry food to his brothers. And he went over there, and what happens? They're the Philistines. And they're just verbally taunting the children of Israel. And there's this giant just shouting insults. Children of Israel didn't really know what to do. In fact, they kind of got used to it. But nobody would go out and accept the challenge of the giant. David got over there, just a little guy, and he had a disdain for what this giant was saying about his brothers and sisters. Until finally he decided, I think I'm going to do something about it. You know what I think? I think God had a disdain for the Philistines and also this giant because of the slanderous things they were saying about the Jews. And then they're threatening to conquer and put them to death. Then when God found somebody who shared the same disdain for this giant that he had, he called David to slay the giant. And what happened? Here's what I think happened. This is the first laser that was ever used. I think that the Lord used that rock, that stone, from that sling that David had to be right on target and hit the giant right between the eyes, and he fell dead. You know, I go on through Scripture. You can just go to one text after another. I think about Nehemiah. When I first moved here, I think I preached a 20-part series on Nehemiah. Several of you said you didn't think I knew any other book in the Bible but Nehemiah. That didn't make any difference. You had never studied it. And so that was before God sent us a plague. He sent us Jim Price here. Jim would have known all about Nehemiah. Well, think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah heard about what? What had happened to the walls of Jerusalem, his hometown. And so after he heard about this, remember what he did? He was the cupbearer to the king. What was his job? When we went to Cracker Barrel, he went in first. And they ordered the king's meal. And Nehemiah would taste. He would taste the chicken fried chicken. And he'd taste the black eyed peas and the turnip greens, with or without pepper sauce. And he'd taste the biscuit and the cornbread. And if he hung around there about 30 minutes and he didn't get sick, then the king would come in and he would eat the meal. He would know he wasn't going to be poisoned. How would you like for God's will for you to be the food taster to somebody very, very wealthy? Well, you remember what happened with Nehemiah. He went over and surveyed the situation. He was angry by what he saw. I want you to know the Jewish people, they weren't doing anything about rebuilding the protective wall around Jerusalem. The countries that surrounded them, the Jews were a laughing stock to them. This made him angry. And so he began to pray to God that he would make him successful in rebuilding the protective walls around Jerusalem. Remember, he went back and he petitioned his king. His king gave him a leave of absence, and he wanted to know when you're going to be back. And he said, I'll give you all the timber you need, all the supplies you need. I'll even give you a military escort to make sure enemies cannot harm you when you're carrying the supplies to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Let me tell you what I think. I think God was upset about those walls of Jerusalem being crumbled and nobody doing anything about it. And then Nehemiah went over to survey the situation. And when God found somebody who had the same intensity of dissatisfaction that he had about the state of the Jews and the protective wall around their city, God called Nehemiah to do that task. Now, here's what I believe. Whatever you have the most disdain for, that you see is not righteous, not just, not fair, needs help, that's where God will call you to serve. Now, let me give you a for instance. And I do people in ministry and people, lay people here. And I take Billy for example. Billy loves to see people saved. He has told me before, I can't believe y'all pay me to do what I do. He loves missions. Tomorrow he's going to move a refrigerator for somebody, for some of our mission team. You know, it might be somebody needs a handicap ramp. Somebody needs their bathroom handicapped. You know, it's a storm, and it's like Katrina. They go over and dig mud out, mold out of houses. They go in and put up sheetrock, do all kinds of things. Or he's going to the Ukraine, or he's going over to Lawi Tombo, 10,000 feet up, to a forgotten people. God gave Billy a perspective about the needs of people. And after 20 years of working for Georgia Natural Gas, God called him to leave a good paying corporate job because he didn't like what was going on out here. More people needed to be out here helping people. So God sees that. Billy saw that. God called you to do what was the passion of your heart. Am I right or wrong? He's never told me exactly when God called him. I see Kevin Hardwell over here. And if you don't love Kevin, you got a problem. And I don't want anything from Kevin. But I've watched Kevin with people. Bless his heart. when somebody calls me, I even have church members call me and say, so-and-so, my child's in a wreck. Do you know where Kevin Hardwell is? The ambulance is on the way to Floyd. And I've called Kevin. He says, well, I'm getting off work, but I'll stay here till they get there, and I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. And I want to tell you something about Kevin. He will not sign his name doctor on just a general piece of paper, because he don't care if people knows he's a doctor or not. And then he'll tell you, here's what he tells people. He says, oh, anybody can graduate from Ole Miss Med School. Isn't that what you tell people? That's exactly what you tell people. But I want you to know, when Kevin is with somebody, he's just zeroed in on that person like there's not anybody else in the world. And you know, Kevin's never told me why he became a doctor, but I'll tell you why. After watching him and seeing these missions pictures and Billy and the other mission team watching him, Kevin has a passion to help people and to help them get well and to help them in emergencies and to help people that are underprivileged. And you see, God's got a heart for that too. And so when he found somebody like Kevin who had a heart to do that, he called him to be a medical doctor. And then he called him here to Rome, Georgia in 1998. Had no idea he was going to be here this long. And when you look at his temperament, it's absolutely perfect for an ER doctor. He's not going to lose his cool. And you know, I can look around out here at other people. I think about Fred and Marjorie. How in the world did Fred talk Marjorie into marrying him? And he's pretty slick, I'm going to be honest with you. But I want you to know, Fred had a heart for music. Marjorie, the gifted pianist, and her dad was a preacher and a director of missions. And he used to haul her all over several counties and do outdoor summer vacation Bible schools. And she'd play till her fingers were bare. And Fred Barr was friends of Jerry Vines. And he went over to hear Jerry preach one night. And he saw Marjorie on the piano. Dr. Vines said that Brother Fred kept coming back to hear him preach. Dr. Vines said he knows a good preacher when he hears him. And then he said, he ran off with my piano player. All the time it wasn't the preaching, it was the pianist. Well, both of them realized that somebody needs to help lead quality worship in churches. And God brought them together. You know what? God wants quality worship in churches. Now, I've been to some churches where, I'm going to tell you, this is what they hear. They get up and say, pray for me now. Pray for me. I ain't had time to practice this song this week. So pray for me now. And you know, they get going and I'm thinking, sit down, sister, or brother. We owe excellence unto God. I don't want to hear a thing you got to say, and I'm sure not praying for you. Because an unloaded gun never hits its target. And I'm correct? Am I right? Listen, that's not offering excellence unto God. If anybody ever offered excellence in music, it's Fred and Marjorie Barr. God wants quality worship. Music was the passion of their heart, so God called them to do what they did. Now, we can turn this around and apply it to you. Where is the passion of your heart? What do you see that really needs to be done? God sees that same need. Now, let me tell you, the one thing I think that God used to call me to preach is this. I cannot stand the thought of people dying and going to hell. I wouldn't like that before I got saved. I didn't really care. You know, sometimes people will subcontract me to do a funeral for a loved one. And I'll sit down with them and get their stories about the deceased. Because I mean, I mean, and lots of times they'll say, listen, somewhere in there put the plan of salvation. Have you ever heard me preach a funeral? Yes. Thought you'd never get out of there, didn't you? Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard me preach a funeral where I did not give the plan of salvation. Always going to be in there. I love to talk to total strangers, especially in restaurants. Delaney will tell you, because it takes us 2 hours to get out of a restaurant, and try to find out whether they're lost or saved. It is not God's will that any should perish. God has not only called all of us, He's commanded all of us to be involved in obeying the Great Commission. Listen to me carefully. I was reading the other day, February 11th, 2015, was the 25th anniversary of a monumental upset in heavyweight boxing. The match was held in Tokyo, and how many of you have heard of Mike Tyson? You've heard of Mike. Mike Tyson always needed a good cosmetic dentist, is what I always thought. And he was, listen to this carefully, going into this fight, he was 37-0. And he had knocked out 33 of his 37 opponents. And so he had scheduled one of these fights in Tokyo with a guy named James Buster Douglas. I don't know about you, but I never heard of him. And he had a record of 29-4-1. And Douglas was known to be a little bit erratic in the ring. Sometimes he kind of let his guard down and he just didn't concentrate much. But this was going to be a quick fight. In fact, the odds makers in Las Vegas gave 42-1 odds that Mike Tyson would win this match. Well, a reporter showed up in Tokyo, and while he was somebody that followed professional fighting, while he was getting his luggage, somebody came over to him that was involved with the production of this fight and said, "How long do you think this fight's going to last?" And this writer said, 90 seconds. Well, I want you to know they got in the ring that night, and it went on one round, two rounds, three rounds, four, five, six rounds. In the eighth round, Douglas was taken down by Tyson. But he got up before the count was over, went on to fight. The ninth round, he came out fighting up to his full potential. In the tenth round, Douglas threw four quick punches and knocked out Mike Tyson. And that was the end of the fight. I'm not a gambler, but don't you think some gamblers lost some money that night on 42-1 odds? What was so different about this night? 3 weeks before this fight, Douglas's mother died. Her name was Lula Douglas. She was the only person that really believed in her son and his abilities. After he was knocked down in the eighth round, and before he came out in the ninth round, he remembered what his mother had told him and all the encouragement that she had given him. And he got up and he lived up to his full potential. I want you to know that tonight all I'm trying to do is encourage you to seek and do God's will for your life. Because I want you to know this, doing God's will for your life is a choice that you will never, ever regret. Let's pray together.